And this morning, I want to jump forward just a couple verses as well. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And we saw that the word of Christ is to dwell richly within us. And that's to overflow then with teaching and admonishment and overflow with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we worship the Lord. And also Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that our whole life is to be lived in worship to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We saw that last week. Then in the following verses, he gives specific instructions on how our lives as believers are to be lived for the glory of God in family relationships, and then we'll see next week, or 2 weeks actually, in work relationships. This morning, actually, we're going to jump forward to chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6. And these verses deal with prayer and evangelism. And the reason we're jumping forward this week a little bit is because this week, as I mentioned, the announcements is the beginning of our e-week, our evangelism week. And again, while every week we should have a burden and a love to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a church, we're having a special focus this week on praying for and getting the gospel out to those around us. And these verses in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, deal with prayer for evangelism, and deal with our life being a witness. The focus in chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, is on our prayer life. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the amazing, awesome, truly awesome privilege of prayer. On the one hand, prayer is very simple. It is simply talking to God. On the other hand, prayer is extremely profound. It is talking to God. Go, if you would, just for a minute, if you'd like, with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is the last large book in our New Testament before the last book of Revelation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confidence, our confession. It's because we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our high priest, we're to hold fast to the truth of him. Verse 15, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Now note verse 16 specifically. Therefore, because Jesus Christ is our Savior, our high priest, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How amazing! The one who has Jesus Christ as their Savior, as a high priest, can draw near to the very throne room of the universe, a throne of grace it is for us, and can draw near with confidence because Christ is our Savior. We draw near before his throne to make request and to ask, Lord, I need more help. I need more grace. Imagine, if you would, the President of the United States called you personally and said, come before me and make any request you want. You'd say, wow, what an amazing privilege. Times that, times infinity. The privilege that we have to go before our Father with our petitions, our requests, and to draw near to him and seek more and more grace from him. Go back to Colossians chapter 4, sorry, if you would. It also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to be casting our anxiety on God. In prayer, which is simple yet profoundly talking to God, we come before him with requests and petitions. It also, it says in 1 Peter, cast your anxiety upon him. He says, come before me. Cast all your cares on me in prayer, and I'll provide for your every need. What a privilege we have in prayer. Now, before we get into the text in Colossians 4, a reminder to us that prayer really is the privilege for the believer. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 tells us that he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination to God. But for the believer, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 tells us, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. He beckons us, he calls us, and he delights that we come before him with our petition, our praise, our thanksgiving, our prayers. Well, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, I want to note six aspects of prayer. We're also going to see a second main point after we look through prayer, but six aspects of a Christian's vibrant prayer life. And we have slides for these as we go through. Number one, we see that the Christian's prayer life should be faithful or persistent. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 again. It says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. That word devote, it's used 10 times in the New Testament, and it always has the idea of continuing steadfastly, of persistence. Devote yourself. Continue to pray. As one Bible translation translates it, it says, never give up praying. Devote yourself continually to prayer. Just listen, if you would, to a parable Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18 that encourages us to be persistent and persevere in prayer. Just listen to Luke 18, verse 1 and following. Now he, Jesus, was telling a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God or respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming and saying, give me legal protection from my opponents. For a while, he, the judge, was unwilling. But afterwards, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect men, I love it in this parable, the guy knows he's a loser. Even though I don't fear God or respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming before me, she'll wear me out. And Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and he will delay, and will he delay long over them? The point of this parable isn't God, you know, you might have to bother him enough until he'll answer you. The argument is from a lesser to the greater. If even an unrighteous judge is willing to answer the widow's request when she's persistent, how much more our loving Heavenly Father when we're persistent in prayer? You know, the Archbishop of Dublin of yesteryear, Richard Trench, says this about prayer. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. And that's true. We go before God, not because he's reluctant to give, but we go before him and make our petitions. You're in Colossians, right? Look down to Colossians chapter 4, just verse 12, as an example of a man who worked hard and was persistent in prayer. Epaphras, chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting. Now, note this about Epaphras. And oh, how it would be so great if what's true about Epaphras here was true of every one of us. Epaphras says, Paul says of Epaphras, he's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. They may stand firm and fully assured in the will of God. You know, prayer is hard work. It's very simple. You can pray even if you're paralyzed. But it is very hard work because it is an act of faith. And it's a spiritual warfare going on. But Epaphras was a man who always labored earnestly for the Colossians. My friend, fellow brother and sister in Christ, this is a good example for us. Devote yourself to prayer. Be persistent and faithful in it. Second point about prayer from Colossians 4 here is also in verse 2. He says, keeping alert in it. Jumped ahead one too many. Our prayer should be faithful. Our prayer should be watchful or alert. You know, so often our prayers can be careless, listless, or mechanical, or dull. It shouldn't be that way. We're going before the God of the universe, who beckons us to come again. And we need to be alert because of physical weakness. Remember Gethsemane, when Christ is laboring under the thought of going to the cross to bear our sins, to bear the wrath of God that we deserved. He had his disciples pray for him, but what did they do? They very quickly fell asleep. And what's Christ say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be alert in our prayer lives because of physical weakness, also because of spiritual danger. The Bible tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In that context, Peter in 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be on the alert. You know, we're in a war. We're not on the playground, we're on a battlefield. We need to be alert and alert in prayer, watching for our own selves, praying over our lives, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, praying for our church, that God would protect us. We need to be alert. You know, the comm systems, because we're in war, the comm systems, so to speak, need to be always open, praying with alertness. Third, we need to pray with thankfulness in verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, our prayer life shouldn't just be a grocery list. Or worse yet, viewing God as a vending machine. You know, if we just hit the right buttons, he's obligated to bless us. You know, we should go before God as our loving Heavenly Father, our God and our Savior, with our worship, our adoration, our praise, and pouring out our thanksgiving to him. Paul's a great example of this. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul began this letter by saying, we give thanks to God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Thanking God. As he starts to pray, he thanks God for them. You know what? The believers at the church of the Colossians, they were not made perfect yet. You know how easy it is for us to focus on people's shortcomings or weaknesses or lack of maturity. But Paul begins almost every one of his letters, even the letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, we know, was a church full of trouble and sin. You know, he begins that letter and most of his letters, I thank God for you. You have a long way to go. But I thank God for his wonderful work in your life. You know, when trials come up, and they come up often in this life, small, medium, and large, you know, it can be so easy for us to start to lose the thanksgiving and just become embittered. You know, but we need to remember that everything God does is good. And everything God does is best. Best. He makes no mistakes. Even in my life, I don't can't fully put that together. How he even uses wickedness in the world, but God works all things together for our good to those who love God, those who are born again. And, you know, if I see in my life, you know, I know I'm struggling if I start to stop being thankful, You know, if thankfulness isn't in my heart and mind, I know it's an indication. I've taken my eyes off the Lord, his word, his truth. Our lives and our prayer lives should be full of thanksgiving. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, Lord, that's what you say. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Lord, I have no idea how, but you're working to this together for your glory and my good Lord. Thank you that you know best. Even if I don't. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Our prayer life should be full of thanksgiving. Fourth point from the text here is our prayer life should be specific. Paul's going to ask for specific things for the Colossians to pray for him. You know, sometimes I wonder if our prayer lives are like Tiny Tim's. You know, in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, remember Tiny Tim? Lord, God bless everyone. Which is, I mean, that's a good sentiment. It's a great, great scene. But our prayer lives should be specific. know, James chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. You know, we don't need to be afraid about asking God specifically for things, spiritually and physically. Now, God will do what's best. If what's best is no, he'll answer no. I can trust that. But, you know, we can pray specifically. I prayed for specific things in my life, and it's fun to see how God answers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait, right? But as individuals and as a church, we can pray for specific things. Also, though, we know that God often answers beyond we could ever ask or ever even think. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4. And sometimes we do not know how to pray as we should, Romans 8. So the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But my friend, don't be afraid to ask God specifically for spiritual blessings and physical help. Again, he can say no, but you know, sometimes we don't have, do not ask. So just think about your own life, your own walk with the Lord. Is there anything that, you know, you want to see yourself progress in your walk with the Lord? Well, one question I have for myself in this area, have I been asking the Lord for that? Sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. So be specific. Also, we should be praying with intercession. Paul, again, is in verse 3 and 4. He's going to ask them to intercede for him. We pray for ourselves. We also be praying for others. And you know what a privilege and joy this is, to be used by God in another believer's or another person's life. Paul's going to ask for a prayer in a situation. We'll see the verses in a second. Because he wants them to join in with him in what God's doing. What a joy and privilege it is to be used in prayer in God's work, even in others. And I'm not great at this. I've been trying to do a little bit better at it. I will see if it works or not. But when I ask God specifically for things, or generally, to then record down his answer. You know, if it's clear, his answer is yes or no or wait. Record that and then praise him for his answer. But what a privilege to be used others. We should be praying not just for ourselves, but for this church, for individuals of this church, for our neighbors, for the gospel witness that we have. All right, sixth point, last point here about prayer. Then we'll move to our witness. The sixth point is we should be praying evangelistically. Paul's specific request in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he asks that they would pray for opportunity and for clarity. Opportunity in verse 3, Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word so that we will speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned. Paul prays not for the prison doors to open. He's in prison. You'd think that'd be your request. I think that'd be my request. Lord, and maybe that was there too, but you know, open the prison doors. But Paul's major concern was a door of opportunity for the gospel. You know why Paul was in prison? It says it right there in verse 3. He's been in prison for the gospel, for preaching the gospel, for telling others about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what got him in prison in the first place. But you know what he prays for? Oh, Colossians, pray for me that God will give me more opportunity, which got me here in the first place. Opportunity, open doors to speak the word of God. Now, God did answer this prayer. We know from the book of Philippians, which is written about the same time, that Paul's imprisonment in Rome led to the whole Praetorian Guard hearing the gospel. Chained a Roman soldier. Opportunity for the gospel. Maybe not the way we would think, but that's, you know, God sometimes asks, answers, I'm sorry, beyond we could think. Here's a opportunity right here. And also Paul says in Philippians, again, written about the same time, that even some of Caesar's household, maybe not family members, maybe those slaves in Caesar's household, had gotten saved because of Paul's imprisonment. But Paul prays for opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ he talked about back in chapter 1. You can look back there if you'd like. Back in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, Paul talks about his own ministry. In verse 26, he says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but it's now been manifest. A mystery in the New Testament is not something hard to understand, like a mystery, like Sherlock Holmes, but something that's impossible to understand apart from God's revelation. A mystery in the New Testament is something that was hidden in the Old Testament revelation, made clear in the New Testament. He says in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery isn't that there'd be a coming Messiah. And even it's not even the mystery that some Gentiles would be saved. Part of the mystery involves that the Messiah would come, and he'd be a Messiah not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And the Messiah would even dwell in Gentiles and be the hope of glory. Back in chapter 4, though, Paul prays, pray for opportunity, an open door for the word. Also in the next verse, which is verse 4, he prays for clarity. He says in Colossians 4:4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought, I must, I have to speak. Paul prays and asks for prayer for clarity of the gospel. Even Paul, the mighty apostle Paul, needed God's enablement to make the gospel clear as he ought to speak. And we do as well. We need God's strength to make the gospel clear. You know, it's so easy to muddle the gospel or to clutter the gospel or to complicate the gospel instead of making it clear that we are sinners separated from our Creator because of our sin, and that Jesus Christ, the God-man that Paul talked about in chapter 1, fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, died on the cross to pay the penalty in full for sin. And those who receive the payment he made through faith are born again. You know, sometimes we get sheepish and scared. We might mutter a couple of things, you know, maybe God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that's not the gospel. We might say, you should start coming to church and be baptized. Well, that's not the gospel. Those things might have an element of truth in them. But the gospel that we need to make clear is the message of Jesus Christ, who he is, without compromising or cluttering him, and what he accomplished on the cross. And that's the only payment that God will accept for sins. Paul prays for clarity. And my friends, we need to pray for clarity too. We're at E-Week this week. You know, again, I keep saying this. We need to have a heart for the lost every week, but a special focus this week. But we need to work hard by God's enablement to be clear with the gospel. Paul prays for these two things, opportunity and clarity. Now, Paul's long dead and gone. He's in glory. But this is here for our benefit, our benefit. You know, this week and in our ministry together, these are things we need to be praying for. God, give us open doors. Even if it means I'm in prison, chained to a guard, or whatever the situation might be, Lord, give an open door for your word. Lord, then enable me, enable the church, enable Pastor Dwayne, enable those who go out this week to be clear with the gospel. So opportunity and clarity we need to be praying for. We've already kind of transitioned to the second major section of this text. Paul talks about prayer in verse 1 to 4, and he's already kind of transitioned over to our witness. In verse 3, and I know we have some overlap in the verses here, it's probably get me a failing grade for my homiletics professor, but he's not here, so. We transition over from prayer to our witness in verse 3 to 6. And from the text, I want to note three things about our witness. First, we've already seen, but let me say it again so we can just drill it home. In our witness, we need to be praying for opportunity and clarity for the gospel. We just looked at those verses. But I'm putting up here a second time so that we do it. You know how easy it is to hear the word of God then say, oh, we need to be devoting ourselves to prayer. And it's going to be hard work. It's going to be a battle. We need to be alert. And we need to be praying for opportunities for our church. Pray for me as I have the public ministry week to week. Pray for opportunities and pray for clarity as individuals and as a church. You know, there's sometimes a little saying that goes, you know, it happens after prayer. You know, look through the Bible, and so often God works after prayer. Hannah prayed for a child, then she got a child. Elijah prayed for rain, Then it rained. Hezekiah prayed for healing, and he was healed. Daniel prayed for wisdom, then God gave wisdom. The church in Acts 4 prays for boldness, and God gives boldness. You know, God responds and answers our prayers. So let's devote ourselves to praying for opportunity and clarity for our congregation. My desire, friends, for myself personally and for our church as a ministry, that we would shine bright for all to hear. Now, we can't convert someone, but we can pray and we can be with boldness, open our mouths and tell them about the Savior that we've come to know. My desire for myself and for us as a church going forward, more and more and brighter. And we have new lights here that can be, you know, dimmed and put up. My hope for our church is that God just keeps pushing that dimmer up more and more and more and more as individuals and as a church. So pray for opportunity and clarity. Second thing in our witness from verse 5 is we need to be walking in wisdom. Look at what verse 5 says. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. The word conduct literally is the word walk. We've seen this word 3 times already in the book. Walk in the sense of living your life and conducting yourself. Conduct yourself or walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The Bible draws clear, distinct lines between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Between those who are part of the family of God and those who are not. There's books that are written that tell us, you know, don't make it clear, basically, when someone comes into the service that they're an outsider. Now, we want to do everything we can to welcome people with open arms and love. But we also want to, in love, make clear to people that if they've never trusted Christ, they're outside the family of God. Now, they're not our enemies. They're our mission field. And in love, we share the gospel with them. But God calls them outsiders. There's a movement years ago now called the Emergent Church. It's kind of dead, but the philosophy still goes on. But it has the idea that before a person needs to belong before they believe. Biblically speaking, a person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ does not belong to the church. Now, they can attend a church every day until they die, and we welcome unbelievers to come in and hear the message. But the Bible draws these sharp lines. We don't do it rudely. We do it in love. But we want people to be clear. If you've never trusted Christ, you're outside the family of God. Well, you can come in as a free gift through faith. But we need to walk with wisdom towards outsiders. Wisdom is the right appropriation of knowledge. This is the 6th time Paul's used this word in the book of Colossians. There's a focus in this book on wisdom, wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prayed that they would grow in spiritual wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 3, we saw that all the fullness, let me read it. Colossians 2, 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom we're talking about that we need to walk in isn't the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom that is in Christ, the wisdom that as we saturate our minds and hearts with the Word of God, God gives us wisdom on how we're to walk and live in this lost and dying world. And the idea of walking in wisdom is walking in godliness and holiness according to the truth of the Word of God. There's a pastor, a Baptist pastor, around the turn of the century, 1950. A Baptist pastor, and he took a new church in Atlanta. And his name was Dr. William H. Houghton. And a member of Atlanta, a citizen of Atlanta, hired a PI, a private detective, to follow the pastor around to see if what he preached, if he lived it. Well, he did. And that man who hired the detective ended up becoming a believer. But, you know, imagine that a PI followed you around and saw the way you lived. You know, would it match up with your confession? Could they say, you know, maybe it's not a perfect person there, but they're a person walking in wisdom, walking in the truth of the Word of God. We need to be. Walk in wisdom. He says in verse 5 also, he describes what this looks like. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Literally redeeming the time, purchasing the time. You know, every single one of us has the same amount of time in each day. We need to be using it in a wise, beneficial way for the glory of God and the benefit of others. If a wealthy gentleman told you, I'm going to give you $1,440 every single day until you die. You cannot save any from the day before. You cannot borrow from the future. But you need to use all of that money. And if you don't use it, you lose at the end of the day. And then at the end of the day, end of the life, you'll be held accountable for what you did with the money. It'd be it's an interesting thing. I'll sign up for that. I'll take it. There are 1,440 minutes in each day that God has given us to use for Him, to redeem, to use. We can't save any till tomorrow. We can't borrow from tomorrow either. But how we use our lives, our days, our hours, our minutes, will be held accountable before the Lord. We need to redeem the time. The word time, by the way, here, there's two Greek words for time, chronos, which is like duration of time. This word is kairos, which has the idea of a season or opportunity. So especially the idea here is redeem the opportunity. As God gives opportunity, especially in the context in a lost and dying world with outsiders, redeem that, seize it. You know, carpe diem in the biblical sense. Redeem the time. How often have I and maybe you know, let an opportunity slip by? That's an opportunity we'll never get back. An opportunity for serving the Lord, opportunity to be a witness for Him. I remember I used to build houses. I was a framer, and I was building a house. Maybe I told this story. I can't remember. The older I get, the more stories I'll tell, and everyone just smile and nod, right? Well, I was framing a house, and a gentleman from the house beside us was finished, came over, looking at our work, talking to us and things. He invited us in, showed us his crafts he was doing. He was a veteran of World War II, actually fought in the Battle of the Bulge, fascinating story. He took a German shepherd, which was over his dead German master, and that dog kept him alive as he was a gunner. But a fascinating man. But, you know, I had a conviction then, I should share Christ with this gentleman. You know, he's given us on our lunch break, but I was too scared, too sheepish. Well, for every, there's been many other opportunities I've let go by. But a couple years later, I was just under conviction, and I drive back to the gentleman's house, not working, knocking the door, and long story short, the man had died. I don't know if he knew the Lord or not, you know, I'll find that out in glory, but this man was more than ready to talk, and it could have been such an easy opportunity to engage him with the gospel. An opportunity I did not redeem. My friend, we do this way too much, but what's not? God has given us opportunities, seasons, to live for Him, to do good deeds, and to be a witness with our family, with our neighbors, at work. But seize those opportunities. Buy them up as soon as possible. I would see our last point for this morning. We need to be living with wisdom, walking in wisdom, and speaking with grace in verse 6. Praying for opportunities and clarity, walking in wisdom, and speaking with grace in verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to every person. Back in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul told us to put aside, lay aside the sins of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. All sinful speech should be put to death and put aside. Now he says in chapter 4, verse 6, our speech should be always with grace. Always with grace. Our Lord told us that a person speaks out of what fills their heart. The mouth speaks what fills the heart. So for our speech to be full of grace, our hearts need to be full of God's grace as we let the Word of God richly dwell within us. And then our speech should be overflowing with God's grace. Those who have experienced God's grace should be eager and excited to share that grace with others, that they might come to know the grace of God. And also our gracious should be talking about the grace of God and also be gracious in its manner. Turn back to Ephesians for a minute, if you would. Two books before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Paul writes, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. How often I tell my boys, did you need to say that? How often God tells me through his word, Dwayne, do you need to, is that going to build others up? Is that the right time to say that? Also, end of the verse, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Oh, how often we think someone says this to me, if I can have excuse to get them back. No, our words should be gracious. It doesn't matter what others do to me. My words need to be filled with grace and be gracious in manner. Back in Colossians chapter 4, let your speech always, Lord, that's what he says, always be with grace, sharing God's grace in a gracious manner in all of our speech, gracious. He gives an illustration in verse 6, the illustration of salt, as though seasoned with salt. You know, salt gives flavor and preserves. So much of the speech of the world is just rude and rotten, profane and insipid. The speech of the believer in all areas should be giving flavor as we speak graciously, giving attractiveness. You know, I hope that those that know you know that you know the Lord, not just because you say you know the Lord, but by your speech, being gracious. It also preserves. As we live strongly for the Lord, speak graciously, it has a preservation in the world. One, by just pointing out sin, but even more than that, by pointing people to the Savior. So as seasoned with salt, in the end of verse 6, he explains, and he adds, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. My friends, there is one and only one gospel message. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jews seek for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. We don't change our message based on the audience. We preach the one saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But we do adjust the use of our liberties. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the way we approach it in our speech. You know, I have one gospel that I want to share with individuals. But if I have a relationship with them, a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, I have one gospel I want to communicate. But, you know, I need to be gracious and tactful in how I deal with them. We need to know and how to respond to each person. So as we have conversations, as we're trying to move those conversations to gospel conversations, Lord, give me the wisdom on how to approach this. I know what I want to share, but Lord, help me to be gracious and kind in the way I'm sharing. I'm not sharing this to show, I'm better. No, I'm going to share this because they can be saved as well. So we need to know how to respond to every person. And to do that, we need to have our speech full of grace and walking in wisdom. We, every single believer here, we have an amazing privilege to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, to be an ambassador of your country would be a great responsibility and privilege, right? To represent your country in another country. Well, we as believers, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for heaven. You are an ambassador with your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. That's an amazing privilege and a great responsibility. To be a good ambassador, we need to be doing what the text says before us this morning. That involves prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer, being alert in prayer, being thankful in prayer, praying specifically for gospel open doors, opportunities, for gospel clarity, to be living with wisdom, to let our life line up with the profession of our faith in Jesus Christ, to be redeeming the time, snatching it. I don't know if the Lord will return. I don't know the end of their life, the end of my life. I need to seize the day, redeem the time, and our speech full of wisdom and of grace. We have this amazing responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. My friend, let's Let's grow. Let's do even more, and let's grow in being good ambassadors of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me do say, if you are here this morning and you have never placed your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you on behalf of Christ, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Christ has done all the work. He paid your penalty. That God can offer you a free gift of eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ and you die in your sin, there'll be eternal death in hell. But God offers the free gift because Christ paid the penalty. God offers the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. For those who recognize they cannot do it themselves, and they cast themselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone. If you've never trusted Christ, trust Him today. This morning, we're going to end our service with the song, The Sweet By and By. The reason we're going to do this is because this song focuses our attention on the future and the glory that the believer has in heaven, and how we'll worship God. And my friend, as believers, I hope we pray and long for as many as desire, as many as God will draw, to join us worshiping Him today and to join us in the glory that is to come. Let's pray, then we're going to sing, and then let's go. Go out, and with our words and with our life, with our walk and with our talk, be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for this section that is both encouraging and challenging. Father, please use your spirit to transform us more and more in line with your truth. Use it in my life. Use it in every person's life here. Father, help us as individuals and as a church to shine bright with the grace of Jesus Christ that we have experienced. Father, may we be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, even as we long for Christ to return. Father, thank you for this day. As we go, give us opportunity, give us clarity to shine forth the message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.